Let us hear God's word as we turn now to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and we begin to read at verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Philippians, like all of Paul's letters, is full of profound theology and pastoral wisdom. I trust as we have worked our way section by section through Philippians, we have seen something of the theology. We've seen, for example, that great description of Christ as humiliation and exaltation in chapter 2. We have seen his care and concern for the Philippians, for the wider church, for their testing times and for their joyful times. Thus Paul writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, perhaps what has stood out more than anything else is his deep love and concern for the Philippians. Here are people who are very dear to Paul, but he thinks of them always in the context of the relationship to God. That's what's most important to Paul. They're dear to him, but his concern is that they will grow closer to the Lord, more like their Saviour. And we see these themes coming together, not only at the beginning of the letter, where we started out thinking about Paul, the Philippians, about their Saviour, but in the very last verses of the letters. Paul draws this letter to a conclusion. Again, we see his love and concern for them. We see his desire for them to grow in the Lord and in his service. And in the providence of God, now we come to the end of this letter today. In our last study, we looked at verses 14 to 20 of Philippians chapter 4. We thought there of Paul's confidence in God's provision. He had a very encouraging example of God's provision in the way that the Philippians had sent gifts to him there in prison in Rome. And he was encouraged above all by what it said about the Philippians themselves, about their spiritual life and their concern for God's servants. And he was sure that they would receive a spiritual reward because of the practical concern that they had shown to Paul. And above all, what the Philippians had done was a pleasing offering to God. God was delighted by their concern for the apostle. And then Paul widened it out to think of that great promise of God meeting all the needs of his people in proportion to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Not just out of his riches with a little amount, but in proportion to the glorious riches, overflowing supply of all their need. And so we come finally to look at Philippians 4 and verses 21 to 23 today. We come to a portion of entitled Greetings and Grace. We take our farewell of Paul the Philippians in preparing these sermons. I think I'll miss Philippians. I trust you'll miss them as well. But I trust also it's been a profitable study as we've seen something of the riches of this epistle of joy, as it's rightly been called. Greetings and grace. First, we want to think of the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints. Verse 21, greet all the saints who are in Christ Jesus. And it's no mere formality. Of course, often at the end of a letter, the greetings, best wishes, or yours sincerely, whatever it may be, is nothing more than a formula. You've got to finish a letter somehow, and you find some appropriate words to do so. But the greetings that Paul is sending to the Philippians are a token of his deep affection for them. This is not simply a formal statement, what he ought to say. This is how Paul feels deeply in his heart for the Philippian Christians. And the whole letter has been imbued with that spirit. He loves them. He's delighted to see them growing in grace. He's concerned for them when they're under pressure, even persecution. You can go right back to the first verse of the chapter and you hear his view of these people. He refers to them as my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. You can feel the warmth. You can sense the depth of his affection for them in the way he describes them. And so, greet all the saints, and he really means it. There's great warmth in his relationship with the Philippians. He's able to say in the first chapter, verse 7, I have you in my heart. Geographically, they might be many miles away, but they're in his heart. They're always with him. In a sense, he's never really separated from them. And so these greetings at the end of the letter are an expression of true gospel fellowship. And they should challenge us as we think of fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. The very word fellowship in the New Testament means sharing. Now, sharing can be overused. There are people who want to share everything. There are people you meet and you've hardly got their name till they're sharing their life story with you. And sometimes a little less sharing would be a good thing. And there are things that shouldn't be shared. But there's a proper sharing among the Lord's people, sharing in the things of God. That's why Paul speaks of the saints in Christ Jesus. Because what unites these people, the Philippians and Paul and the others there in Rome, what unites them? It's not simply a common interest, as if they'd all joined the same club or society, or as if they happened to be in the same profession. There are links like that that we have, people who perhaps are like us in some ways, people we get on with, a common interest. There's something far deeper involved here. In Christ Jesus, there is a spiritual union with Christ and therefore with one another. And that is why Paul is sending his greetings to them because they are all in Christ Jesus. What binds them together, although they may be very diverse in all kinds of ways, perhaps even people who wouldn't naturally mix with each other, what binds them together is their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that union that Paul speaks of, for example, in Romans chapter 6. He speaks of how we're united with the Lord Jesus in his death, and we're united with him in his resurrection. We're all together in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. And the differences and the diversity among us don't detract from the fact we're united to our Saviour, and therefore we're united to one another. That's what transforms sinners into saints. We're united in Christ. And as saints, we're set apart. We're set apart for the Lord. We're set apart for his service. We're set apart for holy living. And we're set apart together as the body of Christ, the body of his redeemed people. Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. There's the place of blessing. There's the place of union. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We're united to him. We've died with him. We've risen with him. And so we're one in Christ Jesus. And it is only with saints in Christ Jesus that we can enjoy gospel fellowship. We can have friendship. We can perhaps have very good, strong friendships with people who aren't Christians. And they may be very helpful, very valuable friendships. But fellowship is possible only with the saints, with those who are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful not to devalue this good biblical idea of fellowship. It's come sometimes among Christians to be used for anything and everything. Any assembly of some Christians is fellowship, but it isn't necessarily. It may be fun, it may be friendship, it may be all sorts of things, but fellowship is sharing in the things of God together, because we all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints in Christ Jesus. The fellowship that we have in him is tremendously important. Sharing in the things of the Lord. Note Paul says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that? There would be something in most of us that would want to say, we wouldn't write it, of course, but we'd be thinking, well, greet the saints that I like. Greet the saints that I can get on with. Greet the saints that have been a help to me. No, Paul says, greet all the saints. All of them. Some that maybe are difficult to get on with. Some that maybe aren't awfully interested in greetings from Paul. Some that might have caused him problems and anxieties. No, Paul says, greet them all. There's no selectivity in the greetings. We're to seek fellowship with any who love the Lord. If we're in Christ Jesus, then we're to seek fellowship with one another. Not trying to select on the basis of worldly criteria. Do I like them? Do they think the way I do? Do I get on with them? Do they like me? All the saints, the difficult ones, the awkward ones, the ungrateful ones, the problem givers, the ones who don't find me easy to get on with, if such a person should exist. All the saints. There's to be a fellowship that embraces diversity and differences and sometimes problems and difficulties. We're not to pick and choose. Oh yes, there will be those we're closer to. There's nothing wrong in that. Jesus was closer to some of the disciples than to others. There's nothing wrong in that. There's some Christians you have the sense, well, you ought to be equally close to every other Christian. But that isn't going to happen. And the Lord didn't do that. There are some we'll be closer to for different reasons, particular affinities or backgrounds, whatever it may be, that's fine. As long as nobody is put outside. As long as we don't have a little circle with whom we fellowship and nobody else matters. That is profoundly dangerous in any congregation of the Lord's people. Greet all the saints. All matter. All are significant. We're to seek fellowship with them all. Could you name all the saints who meet here every Sabbath? Look around. Could you name everybody here? Could you tell something about each of them? Are there those you've maybe never spoken to, and you'd struggle to remember their names? Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. No lines drawn around the circle of interest. All the saints. That was Paul's concern. And not just Paul. The brothers who are with me, they send greetings as fellow workers. And all the saints there in the congregation, there's a profound sense of a rich fellowship, a deep concern for one another in Christ. Greet all the saints, because the fellowship of the saints is precious and valuable. It's something that should characterize any congregation of the Lord's people. And it's something that needs to be deliberately fostered. It just won't happen by itself. We need very consciously to work at fostering the fellowship of the Lord's people, to build each other up in Christ Jesus. The fellowship of the saints. How well do we do in the fellowship of the saints? Do we, even in our heads, send greetings to all the saints that sit around us on the Lord's day because we love them? And we're interested in them, and we're concerned about them, and every one of them matters. It's not just a job for the pastors or the elders. All the saints in Christ Jesus. The fellowship of the saints. Then secondly, the success of the gospel. The success of the gospel. As Paul is conveying his greetings to the Philippians, he provides a very interesting insight into the church in Rome from which he's writing. Did you notice among those who are in the congregation in Rome, he refers to those who belong to Caesar's household. Those who belong to Caesar's household. There were saints in the household of the emperor himself. Right there in Rome, at the heart of the empire, there were saints in Caesar's household. It is one argument among others for a Roman origin for the letter to the Philippians. Who are these people in the household of the emperor? Well, they would be people in the imperial service. Many of them would be slaves. Some of them would be freedmen. We think of slaves when we think of those at the bottom of society. Somewhere. But many of them would be very highly educated people. Some would be holding important, responsible posts in the imperial civil service. Others would be engaged in very lowly occupations and would be at the very bottom of the social pile. Huge range of possibilities. But here they are. In, we might say, a very unexpected place. Here are saints in the emperor's household. The gospel is reaching right in to the household of the emperor himself, close to the imperial circle. The Lord is at work in an unexpected place. And here surely is a testimony to the grace of God. Because that's why there are saints in Caesar's household. Because of the grace of God. And because of that grace, here are faithful Christians in a very difficult and hostile environment. Calvin's comment on this verse is very interesting. It has something of Calvin's pungency. He says, "It is no common evidence of divine mercy that the gospel has penetrated that sink of all crimes and iniquities. It's also the more wonderful because it's a rare thing for holiness to reign in courts." God has raised up a witness close to the emperor. And it was most likely that the emperor at this point was Nero. Now, if you know even a little of the history of Rome, you'll know that Nero was a thoroughgoing bad lot. And he got worse as the years went on. Nero in his later years was a vicious persecutor of Christians. Nero's idea of entertainment when he had a feast in his later years was to wrap some Christians in pitch jackets and set them alight to provide illumination for his parties. And in the household of Nero, there are saints. How difficult it would become for those saints as the years went on, we can hardly imagine. It may be that some of those who sent greetings along with Paul died as martyrs for their faith. We don't know. But it's certainly possible. We'll be able to ask them one day. But there in the household of Caesar, a man like Nero, a hater of Christians, there are saints in Christ Jesus. They may be in Caesar's household, but far more important by grace, they're in Christ Jesus. And God still works in such wonderful ways by his grace. God is still producing saints in the most amazing places that we could scarcely imagine. He's raising up saints in places where Christian living may be extremely hard, very costly, even involving martyrdom for some. But his grace is still working. He's raising up saints in places where the vast majority of people around them are followers of other religions and who may very well hate the very name of Christ. You may be raising up saints in high places, places of leadership in their communities, in their nations, in public life, in government, in law, in the professions, where again their Christian testimony will be very, very different from the attitudes of those around them. And where again Christian living may be very difficult and costly. God can raise up saints in Christ Jesus anywhere. And he's still doing it. Not only in Caesar's household, but in the Muslim heartlands, in the places of persecution, God has his people. And surely that should encourage us to have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel message is, in Paul's words in Romans 1:16, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Not only those in easy places. Not only those in places where there are many Christians. Everyone. Perhaps one who knows of no other believers. Who may never meet for worship with a brother or sister. They don't know of any, and it is far, far too dangerous to be known as a Christian. The salvation of everyone who believes. And we must take that message of the grace of God to everyone who will listen. Not choosing who might hear and who might not, but to all who will listen. Because we believe that when God's grace works, sinners will be saved. God will amaze us. He always does. Whom he saves, where he saves them. We don't know who will be saved. We don't know on whom God will pour out his mercy. But whoever they may be, wherever they may be, if they believe, they will be saved. We set no limits on the grace of God. Saints in Caesar's household, saints today in many unexpected places, we might never imagine we have brothers and sisters. We have confidence in the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. God delights to confound our expectations when we think we know what he's going to do, when we think we know whom he's going to save. He does something utterly unexpected and raises up a witness where we would never have imagined it. Confidence in the gospel. The fellowship of the saints. The success of the gospel. And as he comes to the end of his letter, we find the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. Paul is writing here as God's authorized representative. He is speaking as an apostle, called by God. And so he concludes his letter by pronouncing God's blessing on his readers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It is a prayer in a sense, but it's more than that. It is not simply that Paul is saying, may God give you this grace. But in a real sense, it's a statement of what God will confer on true saints. Paul is making a statement as much as he is also praying. God will give grace to those who are truly saints in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious word that ought to be to every Christian. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you be? Where would you be? We've no idea. You might be sitting here. You might be sitting here unsaved, unregenerate, without hope, and without God in the world. You might be lying in a gutter somewhere, incapacitated, not knowing what day of the week it is. We don't know. None of us knows. Without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could be anywhere. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved. Grace is crucial to everything that saints are and do. Grace at the beginning of our Christian life. It's by grace you've been saved, Paul writes in those wonderful words in Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace you've been saved, not by respectability. Not by church going, not by attending meetings, not by learning to say the right Christian words, by grace. If you're saved, it's by grace. God's unmerited favour is the only thing that can bring a sinner out of darkness into the light of salvation. Grace that begins our Christian experience. And it's by grace that our spiritual life continues and flourishes. It's by grace that we render our service to the Lord. Or it's a lot of empty busyness. Grace. We have the promise. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things?" Grace. Paul himself, when he struggled with the thorn in the flesh, wanted it to be removed, and God said he wouldn't remove it. The promise that Paul had, 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you." Grace that raised up saints in Christ Jesus. Grace that put some of them in Caesar's household. Grace that has saved you and will keep you and will bring you to glory if you belong to Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the blessings that we receive flow to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, he's purchased those blessings. Not just the forgiveness of sins, that's glorious, but that's not all. But all the blessings that we'll ever receive, all the strength that we'll ever need, it's already been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was able to say, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Because all the resources are already there. The purchase has been made. The price has been paid. And so we can rest confidently in the Lord. We have the assurance that Paul had in verse 19, "My God will meet all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We always come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope, our hope of salvation, our hope of eternal glory. He is the one who provides the grace that we need for each day. And that's how we ought to be living. Every morning when we waken, we ought to think, "I need grace today." Maybe in your circumstances at present, it's not hard to think that because you're very conscious you need grace. Maybe things are going more easily and you can forget you need grace today and tomorrow and the next and the next and the next. And there will never be a day when you waken when you will not need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any day you think you don't will be a bad day. Or maybe successful in various ways and you'll do a lot, but in the light of eternity it'll be a bad day. Because you didn't think you needed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and you didn't look for it. Now God is merciful and loving, and so often he gives us the grace even when we didn't look for it. And we didn't feel the need of it. We constantly must come back to the truth that without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." He didn't say you can do quite a few things, but there's a few you need me for. Without me, you can do nothing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's what the benediction at the end of a worship service is. It's not just a convenient way to draw a line and say, "Now you can go home." It's in the name of the Lord, speaking his word of blessing to the saints in Christ Jesus. That is what is happening when the benediction is pronounced at the end of a worship service. It is saying that God will give grace to his saints. He'll provide for you whatever you need. And you need to live in dependence on that grace every day. The saints in Christ Jesus know that whatever they are of value is by the grace of that same Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.